Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God, our daily bread. We thank you for the living water that flows forth from your word now, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, open our ears to see what we need to see, to hear what we need to hear. Cause us to grow in you, Lord. We thank you. We rejoice in you, the living word. Quicken your word to us now. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our great teacher, as we examine these words of life. In Jesus' name. Praise God. We've been doing a series lately on sonship. And I just want to do a quick review, not take any great length of time. I'll have you turn to two verses in John books. First one is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And then we're going to flip over to John, the Gospel of John, verse 8. 1 John 3 and John chapter 8. All right? I'm just going to read these verses real quick just to lay a review foundation for those of you that might not have been with us in the weeks past. 1 John 3, 2, I'm reading in the King James. Are you there? Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now remember that's language that God used when he spoke from heaven at Jesus' water baptism. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So this is language from the Father's heart to you and I. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we said last week and in the week before, it's important for us to take that position of sonship by faith. By faith. You may wake up in the morning, you don't feel like a son, you feel like a slave, or you feel like a bum, or you feel lazy, or you feel like a sinner. You're not a sinner any longer. I've got news for you. Now we are the sons of God. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And if you have to confess that daily, that's a good confession. Start the day. Beloved! Hey, I'm beloved. First word out of your mouth. I know I'm loved by the Father. I am now a son of God. Look yourself in the mirror and tell you that. Tell yourself that in the morning. It'd be good for you. My daughter sent a funny to us this morning. I got to read it to you. It's pretty good. It's for those of you that are a little bit late getting started, but you made a New Year's resolution about diet. For breakfast, I have two almonds. I lick an apple for lunch. And dinner is yelling at a picture of myself naked.
Oh my God!
Right? That's a P90X extreme level diet right there. Two almonds for breakfast, licking an apple at lunch, and yelling at a picture of yourself naked for dinner. That's great. John 8:35. John 8:35. This is the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 8:35. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. The Son abideth forever. And we said this, that by virtue of the relationship, a slave or a servant may be made subject to the wrath of his master. Okay? He may have a very uncertain standing in terms of feeling favored or am I going to be here tomorrow? His future is uncertain. A servant, a slave, always has that in the back of his mind. And to some degree, in the Western culture, we understand this as employees. You always kind of wonder, am my boss still happy with me? I've been here for years. He's still happy with my performance. In other words, it's a very performance-driven relationship, whereas the son's relationship, his security is founded not in service but in his seed. He is the seed. He is the offspring of his father. Therefore, his security, his sense of my future, my destiny, the things that are before me is always certain based on him being the seed or the offspring of that relationship, the father, not because he's a servant based on performance. Okay, servants are always performance-minded. Sons are, hey, I'm in the family. Sons think like that. I'm his son, right? You get a little careless sometimes when you're, you know, maybe younger. Dad, let me have the keys to the car, you know. Just going to take it for a spin. You can get a little careless in that, but it's okay. You're a son. And your favor, your security is based not on your service, but on your seed, who you're connected to. Amen? And we also said this, that you know, a slave can be let go. You ever been fired? Ever been laid off? Don't raise your hand. But it's a horrible feeling. It's a very, very, it communicates rejection. You really have to fight it. to fight that sense of rejection if you've ever been let go from a company or let go from a job position. But that's just what is, it's what we're subject to if we're in a servant role. And we all understand that. And I heard one person say, hey, you haven't really lived till you've been fired once. So if you've been fired, there you go. All right? But sons can't be fired. We said that last week. Amen? They're your kids. They're your kids for life. Once a son, always a son. Amen? And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a drag. It's a good thing. Luke chapter 15. Let's look at a couple verses there from the prodigal son story. We took an examination of this story, and there's some truths there. Again, I want to lay out as just reminders as we get into the word today. There was two sons in this story. We know from the story that the younger son knew his rights. We said that if you were listing pros and cons, okay, the pros about the younger son was that he understood what was rightfully due him. And that's why he had the gall, the boldness, if you will, to go to his father and say, hey, dad, give me my due. Give me my inheritance. Right? He had boldness. In other words, he had boldness in what was rightfully his. That's not a bad trait. That's actually a positive trait. He knew as a son what was rightfully his. That's good. The problem was he went out and squandered it. And in coming back home, we saw from the story, Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at a few verses there in a moment. We saw from the story that when he came back home, he prepared a speech and he was going to present himself and actually try to convert his relationship from being a son to being a
servant.
And the father wouldn't have it. Father would not have it. Once a son, always a son. The elder brother was very servant-minded, in fact, to a fault. And let's look at the verse there in verse 28, where it says, the older brother became angry, refused to go in. And this is what he says. He answered the father in verse 29. He says, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. And in the modern version, it says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. So the elder brother saw himself as a slave. Who was he? He was a son. But all those years he'd been serving the father, he saw himself as a slave. Listen, saints, don't fall into the trap, even as a believer, of seeing yourself as only a servant of God. You're not just a servant. Now, our heart is to serve our father. We do it out of love. But your relationship is you are a son.
Amen.
That can never change.
Amen.
You can serve God. Now, who would you call in the Bible, in the New Testament? Hello, Harley. Are you awake? She's listening. Who would you say in the New Testament, if you could pick one man in the New Testament and say, this guy epitomized service, who would you pick? I'm besides Jesus, of course.
Paul.
Anybody?
Huh?
Paul. Paul comes to mind, right? But Paul understood, no matter, he said, it's not me that's laboring, it's the grace of God in me.
Amen. Yeah.
And Paul clearly understood. I mean, you can read all through his writings. There was never any confusion about who he was in relation to the Father. He was a son.
Yeah.
But he says, I labor more than them all. In other words, I love God so much. I see how much God has given me. And in that knowledge, in that understanding of what he's done for me, I'll serve him to the death. Now, he had a good heart in that, but he understood his position, his relationship was as a son. Never lose sight of that. You're a son forever.
Amen.
You're a son whether you did nothing for Jesus today or whether you served him all day long. You're a son whether you woke up and read your Bible ten chapters, whatever, or whether you didn't pick your Bible up at all. You're still a son.
Amen.
And as one person said, if you miss reading your Bible for a day, you shouldn't feel condemned. You should feel hungry.
Yes.
Right? The Bible reminds us of our relationship. It's our will, if you will. This is a description of the will, what the Father's provided for you.
Amen.
You shouldn't feel condemned. You should feel hungry. You should miss it. The problem with the elder brother is he never appropriated what was his all that time. He had it all. He had access to all of it. In fact, he accused the father. He said, you never even gave me a skinny goat. The fatted calf was his all along. He could have thrown a party anytime he wanted to with his friends for no reason.
Right.
Because look what the father said. Look in verse 30. As soon as this son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. Two things there. We've examined the first part of that for the last couple weeks. My son, you're always with me. Okay, we said last week, a son abides forever. A son abides forever. You're always with me. That will never change. Your relationship to the Father will never change. In other words, once we become born again, once we're children of God, whether we go to the table and take what's ours or not, whether we go and partake of the fatted calf or not, whether we take of all that the Father has provided or not, it doesn't matter. Our relationship will never change. We are His Son. We are always with Him. But we could neglect. We call it leaving money on the table in the business world. We say, did we leave some money on the table? In other words, we walk away with less than we should have. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Now, that's the part that most Christians have neglected. It's one thing to change our mentality, to go from being a servant and a slave to a son, and really being established, being firm and certain in that relationship that can never change, can't be fired, can't be laid off, can't be whipped, can't have our wages garnished for being a bad son today. We're always a son, once a son, always a son. You know, that's a big step for a lot of Christians to get to that point. But there's a point beyond that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And that is the second part where the Father says, and all that I have is yours.
Amen.
All that I have is yours. Now, honestly, it scares a lot of us. It scares a lot of us. My goal is to push you beyond that fear into the kingdom. You see, we found the door. Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And we understand Jesus is the door. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And we've all, if you've been born again, you've made it to the door. But we've stopped there. And guess what? The door leads into a palatial kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. Where the Father says from way across the hall, all that I have is yours.
Amen.
We go, what? What? You're kidding me. You're not afraid of me getting greedy. You're not afraid of me getting materialistic minded. You're not afraid of me going overboard. No, because your spirit's been born again.
Amen.
You're just like Adam. Once you were born again, you've been put back into the same type of relationship with God as Adam had in the garden. Adam had no sense of greed. The Bible says in Genesis, there was gold in them there hills. Good gold. If you read it, it's in Genesis. God talks about laying this stone, precious stone, and gold in these places, hiding them in the garden for man. Why? Because there was no greed. There's no worry about him becoming materialistic. Wouldn't have crossed Adam's mind until sin came. We've been born again. We've been made like him. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so Luke 15. Let me say this real quick about, let's back up. Let's look at this verse. Verse 22, real quick. It's okay to linger here a bit, isn't it?
Yes.
It's the word of God.
Amen.
Make no apologies. Luke 15:22. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Let me say this real quick about these three things mentioned. First of all, the robe, the shoes, and the ring were available to the elder brother the whole time he stayed with the Father. He had access to him the whole time. He just never took advantage of it. He saw himself in his mind. He was a slave. He was dressed in rags, barefooted, and had no access to the ring. Real quick, if you're taking notes, here's the robe. Number one, the robe represents dignity, standing. And of course, we understand from what Isaiah prophesied, it represents righteousness. Because Isaiah talked about, he hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. The robe represents standing with the Father, our relationship to the Father, our dignity in Him. In other words, it would have been a much nicer garment than a servant would wear, right? You know, when you go to mow your yard, what do you do, guys? You put on your lawn suit and scare the neighbors real good and make the wife want to blush and go in the other room. That's what we call our lawn mowing clothes. That's a servant's garb. That's different from this. This robe is dignity. This is your Sunday best. It represents righteousness. The shoes represent this: dominance, mastery. Why do you say that? Well, because since ancient times, slaves have always gone barefooted. One of the first things they do when they put you into slavery is strip you from your shoes. Why? So you can't run away. It puts you at a disadvantage. Your feet, your bare feet can't tread certain ground. So they figure, you know, with bare feet, you're not going to be as likely to run away. And it also puts you at a disadvantage. And it's an emblem. No shoes, you're a slave. Shoes, you're the master. You're the master of the house. The masters. and the family of the masters wore the shoes. Now, we just take it for granted. These are just shoes. I'm talking about thinking biblical terms here. What do the shoes represent? Mastery. And here's the, what the Bible makes clear in Ephesians 6. The shoes of? Come on, say it.
Peace.
Thank you. Shoes represent peace. It's a sure footing. I'm at peace. I'm in relationship with the Father, the master of the house. No question about my standing in this house. Shoes represent peace. The ring represented authority, and it was used for transactions. You've seen it in certain movies where the Roman has a big gaudy ring, and he takes it and puts it in red ink and goes, or puts it in clay, right? He stamps it in there. It's his seal, the Roman seal from his ring, or other movies, medieval type movies, where the ring is used as a seal. What is that? It's your Visa card.
Yeah.
It's for transactions.
Amen.
And it represents going shopping.
Yes.
It's what makes us all happy. For guys, it's going shopping online.
Right?
Just bring me to Amazon, I'm a happy camper. Just don't ask me to go to the mall. It's different. That's a whole different shopping experience for a guy. But the ring represents the ability to transact. And Jesus said this, ask, you shall receive, that your joy might be full. So you could say it this way. We got the robe, the shoes, and the ring. We have righteousness, peace, and joy.
Amen.
What is that? It's the kingdom of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's the kingdom of God. You and I have been made sons. We've been brought into the kingdom of God. Don't stay at the door. Go ahead and enter the palace.
Hallelujah.
And in the kingdom, you have a robe that you wear that represents who you are. And I got to tell you, it's a great secret. It's just who He is. It's righteousness. Amen. We don't wear our own righteousness. Those are filthy rags. We left them outside the palace. We wear His righteousness. We wear His shoes of peace that remind us of our sure standing in Christ. And we have a ring on our finger so we can go shopping. What does that mean? Let me tell you something. No man goes to war at his own expense.
Amen.
And so since we are a new creature, we're not greed-driven. When we step into this kingdom, it's not about pushing God as a vending machine.
That's right.
But it's saying, God, you've called me to do such and such. You provide it.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
You supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. No lack. No poverty here. God has got everything you need to accomplish what you need to accomplish in this life. Amen?
Yes.
And then some.
Yes.
And then some. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's good. So we're going to focus on this inheritance part today. All that I have, the Father said, all that I have is yours. Say this with me. Slaves earn.
Slaves earn.
Sons inherit.
Sons inherit.
Slaves or servants, they earn wages. Sons inherit.
Amen.
There's a big difference. There's a big difference. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is greater than anything you could achieve in yourself. Greater than anything you could achieve. God said it, let me put it this way, in biblical terms. He told the children of Israel, He said, I'm bringing you into a land, talking about the promised land, Canaan land. And He said, I'm going to take you to where cities that you didn't build, houses you didn't build, vines and farms you didn't plant, trees you didn't plant. I've been keeping an eye on this stuff, and I'm telling you, it's the best of the land. That's where I'm taking you. You're going to inherit that.
Yes.
That's why we call it the promised land. It was promised to them. It was an inheritance. You know, for some of us, your parents may have looked at you at some point before they passed into the next life, and they may have said, you know, when I go, you're going to get thus, thus, and thus. This is going to be your inheritance.
Amen.
And you go, wow. You know, for some of you, you go, man, I could have never imagined owning that. I've never made enough money in my life to own such and such. But what is it? It's an inheritance. It's given. Slaves and servants earn. Sons inherit.
Amen.
You're called to be a son. You're called to inherit.
Yes.
You say, inherit what? Well, we're going to figure that out. The Holy Spirit's going to have to reveal that. For all of us, it's different. But here's the heart of what God says. He says, I'll give you more than you could earn, achieve, or swindle.
Yeah.
That's in essence what God told Israel. He said, listen, I'm going to give you more than you could have ever earned, ever achieved in your own ability, and ever swindled. You know, what do people do when they figure they can't get something? They're just going to go after it illegally or unethically, right? That's what the Father said to Israel. He said, I'm going to give it to you, the very best. Look at a few verses here in Deuteronomy describing the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 11 and 12. This is a description of what God was going to cause Israel to inherit. Deuteronomy 11, verse 11 and 12. I'm going to read it in the King James. Deuteronomy 11, 11. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. He's God. And he says, this is my place. This is the land I've been keeping an eye on, and I've been making sure it rains at the right time and the sun shines just right at the right time. Why? Because God was growing that garden for Israel. Yeah. Not because those giants and those evil people, the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Anakites and all the Ites, not because they were good people. Oh, no. And I'm sure at some point they must have thought, man, we're doing pretty well here. They had no clue. God the whole time was preparing their gardens, their plants, their vineyards, their trees. The Bible says they had grapes that were so big, two men carried it on a pole between them. It was like, you know, I was picturing, I was going to do I was going to have somebody put it together for me, but I couldn't think it. I know Rachel's busy on the weekend, so I was going to have her do a project and give me some grapefruit-sized grapes on a makeshift vine, you know, to imagine a big cluster of grapes the size of oranges or grapefruits, because that's what the Bible describes it was. When those spies came back and said, here, we brought some of the land. Whoa. Weighed down between two guys on a pole. And God says, this is the land I've been caring for. From beginning of the year to the end of the year, God was watching over it year after year. You know those 400 years they were in Egypt? And it looked like on the outside, there is no God.
Right.
He cares nothing for us. Oh, no. He'd been preparing
Amen.
An inheritance. Listen, I don't care what your life has looked like up to this point. You say, Scott, my parents are gone on. I got nothing when they passed in the natural. I got, you know, very little saved up in the bank. My life's just been bumpy. My road's been a bumpy road. I just don't have much to show. Listen, somewhere,
Amen.
God is preparing for you an inheritance in the Lord Jesus. Because sons are called to inherit.
Yes.
You may not know where. You may not have a clue. Well, it's just on the other side of that hill over there. But he's been watering it for 400 years,
Amen.
Watching it from January through December every year, making sure the sun shines just right, preparing that good thing for you and I. You say, Scott, are you painting a picture that's never going to be fulfilled? No, if you'll believe it,
yes,
you'll step into it.
Yes,
Amen.
Faith does not know how, it just knows.
Yes.
Faith doesn't know how, it just knows.
Amen.
And if you'll receive this word that I'm speaking to you this morning, sons inherit. You may not know, have a clue where it's going to come from. You say, man, like I said, your family members may be gone ahead of you, and you say, there's nothing out there I can picture for me. It's there, saints. Sons are called to inherit.
Yes. Amen.
We're not called to bumble through life in our own efforts in all that we can achieve. God says, I've got an inheritance for you. Look back in chapter 7. You're in Deuteronomy 11. Just flip back a couple chapters to chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Look at this verse. It's great, great, great. Here's why God does it. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. This is God talking to Israel. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath. I want that first part of verse 8 to really stand out to you. Here's why God does it. Why do sons inherit? Because the Lord loves you. In fact, he made sure this morning that I told you that. He reminded me. When I look over my sermon notes, he always puts in his plug, and he just reminded me. He said, Scott, be sure and tell them, because the Lord loves them. That's why you have an inheritance. That's why. Because the Lord loves you. Not because you earned it. Not because you're anything great. Like I said, those giants were over there. They thought, man, oh, God loves our land. Well, they were worshiping false gods and idols and blah, blah. And they thought all that time, that rain coming at the perfect time, just, you know, when the garden's been planted and the sun shining just right, they thought it was for them. No, It's because he loved Israel. And he was about to bring them in. If you're reading through the Bible, I'm in Joshua. How many of you are reading through the Bible this year? You made it a goal to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, in 2018. Good for you. And how many of you have been keeping up with our chapter of the day? We're almost done with the book of Acts. We're doing good. Man, I'm telling you, that's a long book to get through. That's good stuff. But God says here, he says, because I love you. You know, anytime I teach on prosperity, and I've really felt, this has been something I feel like the Lord showed me for years. When I've heard divine prosperity or kingdom finances talked about in church, one thing that I often feel that preachers miss, because we always talk about, you know, I'm blessed to be a blessing. And I do believe that. I believe that principle. But I believe a principle just ahead of that, and that is this. I'm blessed just because he loves me.
That's right.
Come on, you're a parent in here? You kidding me? Yeah, you want to train your kids. Of course, you give them nice things, you bless them, and you hope that in the long run, they're cultivating a generous heart and a heart to give and to be charitable and to be good to their kids. You know, of course, that's in the back of your mind. But number one reason why you do it, because you love them. You're loved. What did we start with? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now you are the sons of God. Anything the Father's going to do for you or give you, anything the Father's going to do for you or give you, number one reason, because he loves you.
Amen.
He loves you. And then there's purpose. Beyond that, there's purpose. I mean, God may give you $1 million. And that $1 million may not be for you to spend on you a dime. But even passing through your hands, there's love in it.
That's right.
He's showing you, I trust you, my son, my daughter. There's the love. Hey, this is all about a love relationship. It's not about what we get in this life. Mm-hmm. Is it?
That's right.
Because he loved Israel. You know, some of them refused to believe. Some of them refused to enter the land. God said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. But for most of Israel, I mean, what, 99% of them, except for two? He couldn't get Egypt out of them. And so he would say things. There's language in Scripture in Deuteronomy where he would say things like, I'm going to make you the head, not the tail. Above only, not beneath. What was he doing? He was renewing their minds, taking them from being slave-minded. Remember, they've been slaves for 400 years. That's all they'd ever known. And God's bringing them out of a slavery mindset, saying, I'm taking you to the top of the world. I'm taking you into Canaan. I've been watering this place for 400 years for you. Preparing the best of the land, best there is. But he had to change their mindset from being slaves to being sons, masters in their world. And God's doing the same with us, saints. When you got born again, you were born into royalty. And God is renewing our mind. Listen, I could preach a different message today, okay? I could preach on mercy, generosity. I could preach on Christian charitableness. God is taking our church somewhere.
Yes, he is.
We're not your average. This is just not your average church. I believe God is raising up powerful people in the kingdom here. That's what this church has, a purpose related to that.
Amen.
And so I got to preach what he tells me to preach.
Yes.
So you got to receive it. You got to be open to this.
Amen.
But I understand that there's some people that will not go in. Some of the Israelites said, I don't want it. Take me back to Egypt. Look over in Numbers 11. Here in Deuteronomy, just look back one book. Numbers 11:5. Are you hanging with me okay?
Yes.
All right. I'm getting to the good part. Just hang on. Like Israel, listen, we've all come from slavery. We've all come from bondage. When you got born again, how many of you got born again, say, after the age of 20? You were 20 years old or older when you got born again. Okay. So you had lived some life before you found Jesus. And like Israel, you could say, man, I knew some slavery. I knew some bondage. I knew some bumps in the road. Okay. And what happens when you're a slave and day and night the Egyptian masters and the slave taskmasters are whipping you and whipping you every time you walk past a, you know, imagine a young lady, just every time we walk past an Egyptian man and he just because he could, just to be evil, just because he was awful, he'd take that whip and just give her an extra lash just because she walked past him. What would she do when she came out of Egypt? Every time she walked near a man, she'd be flinching. And for all of us, we've come out of the world, we've come out of bondage, we've come out of sin, we've come out of greed, we've come out of all the characteristics of the old nature, and so we're used to flinching. We're used to foraging. We always say this about my dog when she goes outside. What's she doing now? Terry'll look out the window, or I'll look out the window, whoever's near the window. Well, she's out there foraging. We think, man, we feed her. We buy this expensive dog food. Why is she digging up worms, you know? That's what dogs do. They go out and they forage.
Right.
Listen, you've been called into a kingdom to inherit.
Amen.
You're not called to be foraging.
Amen.
And just trying to get by in life.
Amen. That's good.
You're not called to scrounge up what you can scrape together in your own efforts.
That's right.
But if you've been a slave for 400 years in Egypt, that's what they did. They ate the leftover food, the masters, you know, whatever they could get from, you know, the nearest taskmaster that was decent to them. That's what they were used to. They were used to getting leftovers. And God says, I'm bringing you into the finest place of the world. I'm going to cause you to reign as my people. And you've got to change your mind. You've got to renew your mind to this. You're no longer a slave. You no longer have to forage for yourself. You no longer have to flinch out of fear. You don't have to have a myopic focus. Look at Numbers 11:5. Numbers 11:5. Well, we'll start with verse 4, the verse before. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. What is that? Socialism. Government dependency. Oh, they gave it to us at no cost. They forgot they were slaves. But it was at quote-unquote no cost. We had cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The provision of God. Be careful. You overlook the provision of God just remembering. You know, here's a character trait of slaves. A slave mentality. You're hung up on the little things. Now this is no condemnation, but I'm trying to steer your mind. We're going somewhere, okay? So hang with me. A slave, a servant, is hung up on the little things. Cucumbers, melons, onions, leeks. What are that? Day-to-day survival. Let's imagine that God, well, not God, let's use just a worldly political kind of analogy. You're called to be an ambassador. You know, we got a lady ambassador to the UN, Nikki Haley. She's doing a great job from what I can see. I'm rooting for her big time. She's got a hard job there. So you're called to be an ambassador to a group of people, a body of people, a foreign nation. You're sent by your government to go represent them in a foreign land. Do you spend all your time worrying about the hotel arrangements, what's on the menu at the hotel restaurant, what's for dinner tonight at the embassy, all these details? No. Why? Because you're on kingdom assignment. You're on assignment. You're an ambassador representing a foreign land. Listen, saints, we've been called as sons. Doesn't matter where you were at in life, what station you were at in life, in terms of your finances, your standing economically, when you got born again, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, overnight, you became a son. And as a son, you are a representative of a foreign government. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven.
Amen.
And that kingdom has an assignment for you to accomplish. And the biggest thing weighing on your mind and my mind ought to be finishing the job. Finishing the assignment, not what's for dinner.
Amen.
Slaves are worried about what's for dinner. Now, I'm just using that analogy. I ask that question too when I come home. Hey, hon, what's for dinner? Okay, so I'm not saying don't ever ask that. But I'm saying we don't get hung up on it. We don't worry about it. We don't spend all our energy and time as slaves would worrying about day-to-day things. Survival. Leeks, cucumbers, onions. Leeks, melons, onions. No. We're focused on our kingdom assignment.
Amen. That's right.
we're here as representatives. And you and I are sons and daughters of the living God. And as sons and daughters, you have a job to do. You say, well, Scott, well, I'm not called to preach. Well, maybe not, but maybe God would give you a creative idea on how to grow a better tomato. You know, we haven't discovered everything that's out there to be invented yet. You know that, right? I just read in the news this morning that an island near Japan, or somewhere in the Pacific, I think the Japanese have rights to it, but there's an island, a little triangular-shaped place, and it's got this mineral. They discovered just a boatload of this mineral, yttrium. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Someone could correct me later. Yttrium starts with a Y, so I figure it starts with that sound, yttrium. It's got this powdery mineral, whatever, and they use it for, it can be used in batteries and all kinds of stuff, and it's worth billions. Billions. This hole in the wall, as we would call it, island in the Pacific. Loaded. Now imagine if you had, your family had invested in some hole in the wall island because you thought it was just, we were going to put a little beach house there. And all of a sudden overnight, that government representing that island says, oh, by the way, it's full of such and such. Thanks, I'll take it.
Amen.
Sons inherit. If I can expand your mind this morning in the Lord, I want to stretch your thinking past what you can achieve, what you can survive, what you can scrape together in life. That is not our calling, saints. We're not called to be slaves.
Yes.
We're called as sons.
Amen.
And sons inherit.
Amen.
Look at Luke chapter 22. The landing gear is down. The plane is approaching, circling the field. But I got a few more thoughts here. Hang with me. Luke 22. Keep in mind this. Jesus came to earth. Let me say this about Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was... Come on, finish it for me. Huh?
Rich.
Thank you. We don't like saying that word in church. Though he was rich... It's okay. It's not a dirty word. We're born again. We're new creatures. We're not afraid of money, are we?
Right.
Though he was, once upon a time, he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. And we're used to that word in our mouth. I mean, we came out of bondage. We came out of Egypt. We're used to poor. How many of you have been, no, don't raise your hand. How many of you have been used to poor? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I've been there, done that. But he became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now, when Jesus went back to heaven, did he go back poor?
No.
Oh, no. The Bible says that God has highly exalted him, higher than he was before, above every name that could be named, above every name on earth or under the earth or in the ocean. Jesus has been exalted. Listen, he started rich, he became poor. He went back and was richer than ever. And the Bible says in Revelation, worthy the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. God's not afraid to say the R word. I just say that to say this. His poverty was substitutionary on our behalf.
Yes.
Remember that.
Yes.
Okay? If you grew up in traditional church, they probably emphasized how poor Jesus was his whole life without focusing on why the poverty. So you could be made rich in him.
Yes.
Look at Luke 22. Look what he said here. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Luke 22, verse 29. Harley's doing great, by the way.
Yes, he is.
Luke 20, we forgot to bring the Legos. Luke 22, 29. And I appoint, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Let me say this. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Okay, hold on. Okay, look at verse 28. We've got to start in 28. This is an intro to the idea. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Jesus is saying, you guys have been with me through the tough times. He's looking at the disciples and he's saying, you've been with me through thick and thin. And now look what he says in verse 29. He's revealing more to them. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. I like the NIV in that. It's much stronger. And I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. Jesus said, Listen, this is royalty language, folks. This is not slavery language.
Amen.
This is not, hey, what's for dinner? We're just focused on, news headlines and all the natural stuff of the world. This is kingly talk. And Jesus says, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. Whoa, that's heavy. What does that mean? I'm still trying to figure it out. But we're getting there. Listen, how many of you know, in the Lord, we don't have to understand where we're going. We just say, I'm going. Father, I'm going into your kingdom. I'm going into sonship. I'm going beyond slavery. I don't know what that means or looks like because this is all I've ever known, but I'm going there. Take me there, like we sang in that song. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander. I'm going there. And I want to provoke you this morning to go there into your inheritance in the kingdom. You have an inheritance. Jesus says, I came and I'm conferring on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. He came to restore to man what was lost through sin. Listen, getting born again, getting saved, deals with sin. There's something beyond that. And this is where sometimes Christians get bored. It's because no one teaches them what's beyond the door. What's beyond salvation? Listen, our salvation will never be born. Don't get me wrong. It's never a boring thing to be forgiven of your sins. But he made us a child of God for a purpose. So that he could confer on us a kingdom and we could walk as kingly representatives in this earth. Now, overnight, all of a sudden, we're no longer employed by our employer. We're deployed by the King of Kings. Amen?
Amen.
We're deployed into the workplace. We're deployed into our field of, or our sphere of influence, our field of operation, if you will, as a kingly representative of the kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy, robe, ring, and shoes. Mm-hmm. Amen? A robe, shoes, and ring in that order. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Robe, shoes, and ring. We're ready to go. We're sons.
Amen.
We're sons. We're called to serve a higher purpose. Something bigger than ourselves. Listen, there's times when it would be easier for me to turn on the television than prepare the word of the Lord for you on Sunday. But I'm serving a purpose higher than myself.
Amen.
It's called
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven. Now, that it doesn't look the same for everybody, okay? You may not be called to be here in the pulpit. Whatever God's called you to do.
That's right.
But just what I'm saying is don't get caught up in the day-to-day. Mm-hmm. Numbers 11:5, the leeks, the melons, the onions. Listen, that's day-to-day stuff. Paying your bills, cinch you for God. I'm saying he's taken us to a place where those little things, those little details in life don't bog us down. That's exactly where the devil wants to keep you. What did Pharaoh do when Moses came the first time and he said, God says, let my people go. And he says, Moses, you're taking them away from their work. You're distracting them. Now get out of here. And he says, make it harder on them. Make them have to go out and get their own straw. In other words, they have free time? Well, we don't want them to have any free time.
Yeah.
The devil wants to consume our life.
That's right. Amen.
With things, paying the bills, leeks and onions and melons and cucumbers, all the details, slavery stuff. You're called as kings.
Amen.
To reign. Amen. As sons and daughters. To find the higher purpose.
That's good.
Amen. And that's where he's taking us. He's taking us to higher things. Higher things. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this planet belongs to our God. Adam signed it over to Satan in the garden, didn't he? It was a lease exchange. You ever signed a car over to somebody or signed something over to somebody and all of a sudden there's a title transfer? That's essentially what Adam did through sin. He said, here, Satan, you can have the title to this garden full of gold and stuff and this wonderful planet of ours. He signed the title deed over to the devil. Jesus came because for thousands of years, there wasn't one man found with the ability to get the title deed back. That's why Jesus came.
Amen.
He's the perfect man, the only man with the ability to get the title deed back that was originally Adam's and then transfer it to the church. We are the ones with the title deed back in our hands. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Yes. Hallelujah.
This planet does not belong to Satan. Now, the unbelievers are under his control, yes. But the planet belongs to God.
Yes.
Amen. And Jesus came to restore the planet to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And he made us stewards here on earth. You realize we're in practice.
Yes.
This isn't where it all ends.
Yes.
What you do here in faithful stewardship determines what you'll be doing out there. Galaxies beyond. Where God says, I need you to rule this planet. Or I need you to rule this quarter of the kingdom of God. Or I need you. He told his disciples, he says, by the way, you're going to be sitting on this 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm sure they were like, what? Yikes. Listen, it's greater than us. But he's calling us to higher things. Sons are called to inherit. You're not a slave any longer. You're not called to scrape and claw and earn by the sweat of your brow. You're called as a son to inherit. I'm going to leave it to the Holy Ghost to reveal to you what it is that's your inheritance, because it's different for everybody. One person in here might be called to raise up a hospital. Do you know during John G. Lake's ministry in Tacoma, Washington? Spokane, Washington. He got so many people healed in the name of Jesus, they shut down one of the local hospitals.
Wow, God.
His congregation conferred on him an honorary doctorate because he got more people healed than the doctors were getting healed in his day. Now, saints, that's somebody who took their authority. They said, I'll take it. I'm a son. He understood he was called to inherit a healing ministry, and he ran after it with total abandon. He shook his world. He brought the kid. Now, he's gone on to be with Jesus. I'm sure God's got a great assignment for him in heavenly rulership. Why? Because he was faithful here on earth with the little God had given him. And he blew the socks off the medical profession. You say, well, I'm a truck driver, Scott. I'm a welder. I'm a this. I'm a that. Be the best you can be.
Yes. Amen.
Represent the King. You know, when I go to work, I don't sell pianos in my own strength Monday through Saturday when I'm there at my day job. I don't do it in my own strength. He's got so much better. Over the years, I've spoken scriptures. I've called in money from the far corners of the world. I've done it by faith because it's my inheritance right. I had a lady, let me tell you a quick story one time, we'll finish. A lady from Spain called me one time. This is after, I don't know how long, weeks, months, whatever, of me speaking the scriptures. And one of the verses that I spoke was, I say to the north, give up. I say to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth.
Amen.
It's a word that the Lord gave me regarding sales. And I had no clue that, you know, God wanted to bring me customers beyond Houston. I just spoke the scripture. It was just the word. I just spoke it. I stepped into the deep waters.
Amen.
And I got a call from a lady in Spain, says, I want to buy a 9-foot Steinway concert grand for an auditorium in Beaumont, Texas. I said, okay. So she came from afar. I thought, this is too good to be true. And she actually showed up at the door. It was real. It wasn't a prank call from one of the other guys that worked with us in the piano industry, our competitors.
Well, they're known to do stuff like that.
And she calls me, and she shows up, and she bought.
Yeah.
Why? Because I'm an ambassador. I'm a Kingdom of God piano salesman.
Amen.
By day. I'm not just your average piano salesman. I don't even totally depend on just the Houstonian crowd to buy my pianos. I call them in from the ends of the earth.
Amen.
And I've seen God do it. I've had them come from Nigeria, Nicaragua, all over the world. Now, it hasn't happened every day. I would love if it did, but I need to speak the word more. But I'm saying we're called to do what we do in our vocation in the power of God. Not in our own strength. Amen? You guys that are in the business world, you do it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You do it with the anointing, the power in God, and ladies too, in the workplace. You do it in the anointing and the power that God has given you. You don't fulfill even your work vocation in the flesh. You fulfill it in the anointing and power of God. And it puts you above. Amen. Well, that's enough for today. Stand with me.